Secondly, how many of you are here because your senior pastor told you to come here? There's still a few more seats here. This is great. One of my very first points that I have about being assistant pastor is that they are always on time and early. So, can you hear? It's not. You can hear okay? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, as we do come before you, we thank you, Lord, for your call upon our lives. It's so wonderful, Lord, to have been drawn to you and have you bring us to yourself and to want to save us and redeem us and to write our name in your book of life and to make us your children as you have. And Lord, how we thank you for it. And we ask that today as we would meet together that you would cause us to realize what an awesome thing to think beyond all of that. You take us and want to use us for your glory on top of it all. And we ask that as we have been called into a role of ministry that you would teach us more and more about it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The maybe any of you kind of still straggling, see if you can find a spot. Also, I don't know if I'm going to be hearing business going on in the background here, but I'll be turning money tables over pretty soon here. So maybe if one of the staff here can go and turn them over for me, I don't want to compete with a bunch of business going on in the background, so. All right. This time that we're having together, essentially, it isn't even a Bible study I'm going to give you so much, actually, but it's kind of one of these types of things that has come out of I guess just some things that I've learned and experienced through the years and watched other people learn and experience, I suppose, through the years and working with pastors and with ministries and in pastors' conferences and things. And I don't know how often it is I come across, you know, a team of people ministering together, pastor and assistants, staff together, and oftentimes they're tired, oftentimes they're weary. Oftentimes they seem to be stretched way beyond their ability to kind of keep it going. Don, who paid you? Okay, if there's a good assistant pastor at the door. If any freaks come in. Handle them. But so often, though, I see people that they're, well, almost like Peter and John had to say in the last session, they're stressed. And it's something that almost only increases as ministry years go by. I don't know how many times I see people actually just having to get out of the ministry. And even sometimes ones that are called that are assisting and get tired of it or frustrated by it and leave. And sometimes I think they leave because they really have not even counted the cost, essentially. They haven't really, in a sense, they've tried to count it, but at the same time of really looking and identifying what it is to be a good assistant. And essentially, Webster's Dictionary, I'm just going to give you the definition to assist out of Webster's Dictionary. I think it's something that in and of itself, so many people, they're called to be an assistant pastor, and they go in to assist, but sometimes it's good just to start at the very fundamentals of what does it mean to assist. And there's three definitions essentially given in Webster's Dictionary to assist. The first definition simply means to be present, to be present. The second definition is an undertaking or an effort in time of distress to give support, help, or aid. The third definition given to us in Webster's is to share in a play in which another scores and to be credited as such. But I just want to look at those three definitions together in the role, essentially, of somebody that is there to assist in ministry. When somebody says, I want to be your assistant, and they've come along and they've taken the role. They have taken on the identity of an assistant pastor. Because one of the very first things that, as I said there, about somebody that is an assistant or to assist, by definition, the word to assist means to be present. That's the main sanctuary. Oh, that's... I thought it was all... God bless you. Your sins are forgiven. But anyway, the very first thing of when somebody wants to be an assistant is that they are somebody that is going to be present. They're going to be there. It's going to be a priority to them. And therefore, also, though, when they are going to be an assistant to somebody, it means primarily, first of all, that they are going to be there when the person that they are assisting is there. Just as if somebody is assisting a surgeon, they're an assistant surgeon. Well, whenever the surgeon is there doing surgery, is when, first of all, that assistant needs to be there. It's so simple to be present. Somebody that just simply looks and they are beginning to find their role, that if the person that I am called of God to assist, if he is there, I am going to be there. Now there are definite exceptions to that, but in a general attitude to me, the very first thing to me about a good assistant is he is somebody that he just is going to be there. And he's somebody to me, one of the things that I set up many years ago, way back when I was in Southern California, in the 70s and 80s pastoring, is that sitting down with the staff and just explaining to them, if you are an assistant, if I'm here, I want you here. I want you to be here before I come and after I leave, in a sense. To where there is a heart and there is desire that they look at it. I was real open about it, real honest about it, in the sense there that to me an assistant ought to be somebody that they are there to assist somebody, and therefore when they are going to be there, I want to be there. I want to be available for whatever it is that may come across and may come up, may be needed during that time. There's somebody that they're one of the fundamentals that they evaluate their job by, their ability to do their job, is am I there? They essentially look at their pastor that they're assisting, and they, if he's got something to do, whatever his hours are, those are mine. And it's something, one of the things about an assistant pastor, it kind of defies description in the sense that all the other roles that we have in ministry, from custodians to secretaries, to school teachers, to daycare workers that we have on our staff, and all these other roles, bookkeepers, they all kind of have very clearly defined roles, that here's your desk, here's your computer, here's your responsibilities, here's your hours, here's your benefits, here's when you come and you go, and here's what you get for it. And it's very, very routine, like many other careers. But one of the things that is very different about an assistant that I believe is a successful and effective ministry tool, as a, essentially of their heart and their life as an assistant, is that one of the first things that they just have a heart to be there. If it's something where you look at your senior pastor and you may say, well, you know, he works too much, or he's around too often, or it's too hard to do that. Well, one of the roles there of an assistant is to help him out with that. To help him with the things that he may be doing, the time that he is spending, the responsibilities that he may be carrying. If there's some way, first of all, though, before I can do anything else for him, I've got to be there. I know that sounds quite simple and quite obvious, perhaps, to some, but I've come to the observation through the years and working with a lot of churches and a lot of pastors that many, many times, somebody comes on a staff and they walk in the door when, here's my time clock. It clocks in there, and 11:30, I'm out to lunch, and at 1 o'clock, I'm back, or whatever it is, and then I'm available to do whatever else you want me until this appointed hour and time, and then I'm out of here. And yet they're saying, I want to be an assistant. And with it, they have a concept of hours and times, like a secular career or like another role somewhat of ministry, rather than to where I want to be a part of a team. And I want to be a part there that I look at those that I can help and I can support and be there with. And so therefore, I am going to be there. I think one of the things that was such a wonderful thing for me. Some of you know Ed Ray, who's now a pastor at Calvary Chapel in Redlands, where I used to pastor, and he was my assistant. He was, to me, one of the things that was so easy for me is that he was a guy that I would get there at 9, he'd always be there before me. And whatever time I would leave, he wouldn't leave until he did, until whatever he had to do. If he wanted to get out of there, he wouldn't get out of there until he got me out. You know, sort of a thing like, come on, I really got to go, but I don't feel comfortable leaving you here. So please go so I can go. What can I do to help you go? You know, or whatever else, if there may be something going on. But I loved that. Instead of me having to try to drag a guy in and making him feel like I'm asking him for overtime or I'm making him ask to go a second mile or something else, is that rather than that, there was somebody that already had his own heart. I am here. And if you've got something to do, I don't feel free to leave in my heart until I can see you released and to see you going. And how wonderful it was for me so many times, I don't know, I can't remember how many times I used to get Ed and say, Ed, you get out of here. You go home. I don't want you to die before me, you know, sort of a thing, because you're too hard to replace. So, but it was so much more wonderful for me not having to try to pull a guy into ministry, but trying to send him home from ministry because his heart was there. And it's, to me, when somebody has that, when there is a desire, where they realize, God, I want to be an assistant. And therefore, I am going to be somebody that with my heart, not out of, oh, I got to do this, or I got to throw out the clock, or what is it, Vanuatu time, or whatever they were talking about there, that I don't even have one. I'm just here to serve. And where my heart is, so often I see people that they have the 9-to-5 mentality about their career. And to them, a lot of times, I just say, well, you know, you really ought to look at something else. You ought to look at another role. You ought to look at another career. Maybe you ought to be a banker. Or maybe you ought to go into something else that you can have your weekends off, your nights are very predictable, whatever your commitments are, it's very defined. And but one of the things about ministry, when somebody is being called into ministry, they are no longer their own. They're bought with a price and they're given over to the aspects in the heart and the priorities of the Lord. And therefore, if they're there, the one they're serving is there, they are going to be there. I know when I came on staff here 30 years ago, and of course at the time we just had a little building down the street and then later on put up the tent. But one of the things that I found myself there, that if Chuck was there, I'm going to be there. And Chuck, he didn't go home. You know, literally, when I came on staff here, it was of course Sunday morning, 3 services, Sunday night. We had a service Monday night, Chuck taught. Tuesday night, I started a thing called the Tuesday Night Bible School. I think it's still going on. Wednesday night, I worked with the married couples. Thursday night, Chuck taught. Friday night, I taught a study. Saturday night, we had prayer meeting. And my wife, he'd say, who are you? You know, sort of a thing. Then we would find a way to get off for a day here and there. But there was something there for a long time. I used to say, Chuck, why don't you go home? I found myself, go home. Kay is a nice lady. Go home. You know what I mean? But constantly he would be here and throughout the day, day in and day out, he was present, and therefore there was something to me. I felt that I needed to be there. And I think one of the most fundamental things is that when somebody gets in their heart, if my pastor's car's in the lot, mine's going to be there. And that's where my heart is. I want to do that. I found also sometimes I had to deal with people on staff to where it would come down to maybe that there would, you know, when you've got multiple services, you've got things going on, to where they maybe would just kind of come to other ministry times that they kind of, well, I'll pick this service or I'll pick that service. Or that when you're holidays and vacation holidays with Christmas, Easter. Many times to me, I'd have staff come and say, by the way, my family's all getting together and they're having a big Easter shindig. And is can you mind if I go to it? And I would say, okay, but I didn't mean okay. I lied. Do I look at them and say, yeah, it's okay. I'll find a way to get back. You know, I'll make you pay for it somehow or another. You know, I'm not going to talk to you for 2 weeks and you're going to wonder what it is, you know, or whatever else it is. I'd say okay, but I really didn't mean okay. And one of the reasons I didn't mean okay is it bothered me deeply, because one of the things I had to deal with, I happen to have a very, very close family. And I left here in 75. My parents moved down here. My dad's been one of the elders here since then. My mother runs the prayer ministry here. And my family is all very close, and Christmas and Easter and a lot of the holidays, love to get together. And yet at the same time, one of the things that I had to learn, I had to determine myself for my heart, is when it came there to the ministry and the body meeting, time, you know, the Lord revealed to me as my parents, my family, Don, you got to come together, we're going to come out, we're going to go do this, and we got Easter, or we got whatever it is, and Christmas, and can't you get off that weekend? And I found myself realizing one time the Lord spoke to me that who is my mother and my brother but he that doeth the will of God. And that he wanted those times that I looked, even at my own family, as dearly as I love, and they love me, to look and say, you know, there are times that I realize we will not be able to spend like other people. And I know, and this is not because somebody has put a law on me and somebody has put a regulation. This is one I willingly want to put on myself, that when I need to be there with the body, I'm going to be there. And on these holidays, and people are lonely, and when Thanksgiving, and we have a Thanksgiving service, and a lot of people, you know, they don't have family, they don't have other people to be around. I want, instead of just being gone to where there's something going on and I'm not there, I've got to be there. And I think to me, when people look there, and in their own heart, one of the things that is so wonderful is when you see an assistant pastor that he sees this himself. And you're not trying to rein him in or trying to regulate him. But there's something that has happened that he realizes, hey, I didn't come here to be a secretary or to be an administrator, a daycare worker, this and that. I came here to assist you. And therefore, what is a priority to you is a priority to me. And that they put that on their own heart. It isn't one that a pastor, I think, can even really put, you know, upon somebody else. But the man puts it on himself to say that I want to be an assistant to them. And I'm going to determine my own effectiveness in my job of being there, of helping him with his comings and with when his goings, and to help him with the things that he has to do. And as a senior pastor, I can tell you that I don't think a lot of assistant pastors sometimes realize how wonderful it is when you realize you have that mentality in men around you. When you look there on the staff and you realize these men love being here. They want to serve here. This is their passion. This is their heart. It isn't one where I'm trying to, come on, you guys, this is important for you. And sometimes, though, there may be even stresses, things to balance. Literally, what I went through to where for 4 years. It's amazing we had any children, but we did during that time. But for 4 years, 6 nights a week, I was gone. But yet it was something there that both of us in our home, my wife and I, realized this is a time that we have in our life that we think is one of the most wonderful times. And there's this little envelope of time in this period of being trained and equipped. To me, it was, I almost felt like I was a guy that I was being able to work in a hospital as a new, brand new doctor under a great surgeon. And anything I could gather from him, any time I could be there, any way I could assist, that this time was a little envelope of time, and whatever I could learn in this, I'd somehow or another, I'll take this on with me the rest of my life. Though it won't be, I may not be in it the rest of my life, I will learn wonderful things. And therefore, to me, it was almost just like somebody that's on the road to becoming a doctor, becoming a surgeon. I look at what people will do just to, you know, to do a secular job. How they will deny themselves, what they will go through, the amount of time and energy sleeping in, you know, down the hall in the hospital, and what they will go through because at the end they say, I want to be truly a good surgeon when I am through. And I think one of the things that in my observation I've learned is that so often they start there in their training is that they find themselves being a good assistant. When I came here and Chuck asked me on the staff, my mind was blown away because he sat down and he asked me if I'd like to join, and we prayed about it for a couple of weeks, and I came back, sat down in his office, and I said, yes, we want to do this. And Chuck sat there, quiet. He's kind of sitting at his desk. I'm sitting across the desk waiting for him to say something. He didn't say anything. I'm waiting. He's waiting. You know, I mean, he's kind of, and so then he kind of looks at me like, well, what's on your mind? And I'm looking at, well, what do you want me to do? And he almost had this look like, did I make a mistake here? You know, but he looked at me and said, well, I don't know. Really, I just have a peace that you're called here and that the Lord wants you here. And I believe he's really going to show you what it is that he has got you here for in areas of service and ministry and getting involved and coming alongside and taking on a lot of things. For years, I've come to realize that is the sneakiest way in the whole world to hire a guy. You know what I mean? In a sense, because nobody would really give anybody a job description beyond a certain number of hours. But when you say, you never know when you're done. You never do know when you're done. You know, you're going on and you never know if you've done it right. You never know anything because you're just supposed to be finding out every day what God wants you to be doing. And looking all around searching, is this it? No, nobody thinks that's it. You know, and you keep on going around trying to find what it is that you've got. Why are you there? But those are some of the great times. There to where you find yourself, you know, you'd only ask somebody, you hire somebody for a certain number of hours, but when you just leave it wide open like that. But it was something there. I found myself going home and telling Gene, I don't, what are you doing? And then say, what God tells me to do. What's he told you? Well, it's between me and him right now. You know, sort of a thing. But I found myself praying about it, wanting to know, really, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the interesting thing that the Lord took me back to was that Joshua was a servant unto Moses. And he said to me, it was interesting. Chuck never even asked me so much anything about himself, but he began to speak to me. The Lord began to speak to me. He said, you then go and serve him, and therefore you be present with him. And I found myself literally, I'd look at him like after services. I realized, Chuck, he'd do three services. He'd stand out there at the door and stand, and greeting people and sharing and after services in the evenings, they a horde of people would just stand around him and exhaust him. And I found myself there where the Lord just said, be present. And so after the services, when he'd be standing over there shaking hands, I would just stand over at this side. Just, Chuck, if there's anything I can do, I'm here. People didn't come to talk to me. They didn't move out of his line and said, oh, good, you're here. Chuck, let me talk to him. You know, nobody did that. But yet Chuck, when he looked over the very first time I did that, Chuck sees me over there and he said, you know, and I just said that if I can help. I mean, there wasn't 10 minutes later, 5 minutes later, he says, Don, and next thing I know, I'm over there. And every time, after every service, he'd be saying, Don, could you help this person with this? Or could you handle this? Or could you do this? Whatever else it may be. And next thing I know, I found myself there a sense of a resource and of a need. I never forget one time after I had been doing this for weeks, one service I wasn't there. It wasn't, you know, and it was, we had three services. In between services, we're going back to come out. I'd do announcements or something for the next service. And Chuck looks at me and he's upset with me. He says, where were you? Serving God. Somewhere else. None of your business. I mean, what do you say to him? I can assure you I didn't say that. But the... But I mean, to realize there that there was a need, there was a dependence. On the he was now, there was something where he said, I wanted you, I needed you. You weren't there. And it kind of found, I didn't know that, that I was. And it's a wonderful thing. But to me, when somebody finds within their own heart, I want to be an assistant, the very first thing, simply put, I want to be there. I want to be there. And half the time, I may not even know for sure what for. But I'll find out. Second definition means to give support or aid, undertaking in a time of distress. This is, again, one of these other things about kind of being an assistant pastor, that a role that kind of defies description as to what it really is. You just can't put things on it. It's more an attitude. It's more of a spirit. It's not something you can put on somebody's, like with a sales job. Here, you will call on X number of clients per month. You will expect to, you know, turn in these number of reports. You will travel this amount. You will do such and such or whatever else it is. But this was something there. When somebody comes along and is assisted, they find there, I am here to give support. I am here to give aid. I am here to take on an undertaking there in times of distress. And this is something there when somebody finds themselves, you know, looking and actually wanting to see where are the areas in the man I am serving that I can really take an amount of stress or take an amount of pressure that may be on him. Things that he's thinking about, things that he would like to do, things that maybe if he could be freed up that he would be able to go do, or things that he's doing that if somebody could take it from him, he'd be grateful. And one of the things about Chuck is he has never really been particularly a guy that comes and says, I need somebody to do this for me. He'll do it. He would just keep on doing and doing things without ever saying anything. But if somebody does happen to come along and see what he is doing and the amount of time that it's taking and have an observation about it and realize, you know, I could do that. And free him up for something else. And when somebody sees that and they sense the fact that there are things that they could do. And I think to me one of the most wonderful things about an assistant, when he looks at his pastors, how can I free him up? How can I maybe take areas that he is doing that I could do for him if he would like it? I remember literally after services, because people wouldn't leave. And Chuck would just stand there and talk, and there'd be a group around, and it would go on and on. Oftentimes, Kay would be sitting in his office, and Jeff, little Bradley at the time, you know, and waiting. And I would, oftentimes, I would go up to Chuck when I realized, okay, this is enough. He's tired. And I'd go up to him. I said, Chuck, excuse me, by the way, there's somebody in your office I think you need to go see, and if I can handle a thing here. And that would just give him, he made me look at me and say, well, let me finish this, or here, would you do this? But it gave him an out. It gave him an opportunity right there, and he said, oh, well, thank you, Don. Could you handle this? I'll go see what the problem is, you know, and go see his grandchild. You know, but at the same time, to where sometimes he would look there and just say, well, thank you. I'll go see what it is, and could you help out with anybody here that needs some help? And when, you know, I realized that meant a lot. And I don't know how often it is that I'll be around churches or ministries to where the pastor is there and he's still doing things, staff's all gone. And you wonder what it is that's going on. It's also moral support. It's not just, you know, in the sense of when they're fatigued or when they may be stressed. But it's also support in the sense of there of realizing you don't have to be an assistant very long to where you realize that you're right in the middle so many times of a pastor and all sorts of other issues and circumstances that are going on around him. Sometimes there are people that are critical. I don't think you can be an assistant pastor very long without experiencing their people's criticism about a pastor and what they think he ought to be or should be or how he ought to lead or what he ought to be doing or the wrong emphasis. And so often, I don't know how many times I've seen an assistant where somebody can come to them and they have a way, whether they even know it or not, if they can get a wedge between the pastor and the assistant, they can come to him and say, now, what do you think about this? This is what is going on. And I don't know if I agree with this. Do you agree with what the pastor is doing in this or that? What do you think about it? And to where now there's something, you know, if all of a sudden they're being put, there's something going on over there. Everybody's looking over. Is everything okay over there? Okay, but I need an assistant to go take care of something. But but to me, when there's somebody that if they realize an assistant, they have a visibility of all sorts of circumstances going on, and of people's opinions sometimes, and people can come to them and they can almost try to divide, just almost like your own children can between mom and dad. And people and sheep can be just like that. And if they can see some little wedge, they come and say, now this is what's... Do you agree with the pastor on this? And how do you feel about this? And to me, a good assistant is somebody who says, I sure do. Now, what is his opinion again? You know, almost sort of a thing. In the, I mean, it's one there to where they find themselves. I support him. I am here with him. I am his assistant. And in a sense, where they can honestly look as an assistant and say, you know something, whatever my pastor's opinion is, and it's amazing because that's mine too. And on how we agree on things so well. And the amazing thing is periodically he may even change his opinion two or three times a week, and it's amazing on how within 15, 20 minutes my opinion changes too. Isn't it wonderful how God works? And on how that when somebody there, they look, they understand as an assistant that they really that they want to come alongside to try to encourage and build up. I think one of the wonderful things about Romaine, who of course just retired, if you haven't heard, but Romaine, who I've known him for 30 years, and one of the things in watching him, I have never known him as close as I've known him to have another opinion other than Chuck's. And even though Chuck may change his just like that, Romaine, watch me. I can, you know, sort of a thing. And there was something there watching a 30-year history. Yesterday, when I happened to be talking to Chuck, sitting down, we're talking about Romaine. And he said, you know, he's the most faithful man I've ever known. He looked back there of all the other people that he's had around him in ministry, and yet there to look at Romaine and to say there's something so wonderful about his life and his support and his faithfulness to him. And on how many times, I don't know how many times through the years that I was around conversations where people would tell me, Romaine, what do you think about this? How do you feel about this? You know, or whatever else it was. And just watching there when people would try to divide. Just the way kids can go and try to divide mom and dad somewhat. And sometimes as an assistant, we think, well, wait a minute, I'm intelligent. I have opinions. I have a way I feel about this. They asked me what I thought. And therefore, you mean to tell me that you're trying to tell me I don't have a brain? I'm not supposed to think? Well, yeah, kind of. But you don't think I can formulate opinions? You don't think as I watch, you know, things going on? But the thing to me is when somebody looks and realizes that most of the time there are issues going on far bigger than just simply a different opinion. There's an attempt of the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but if the enemy can find a way to break down and to divide, he will do it. One of the things to me, I mean, I've been with Chuck now for 30 years, and I went to Bible school before I here. I went to seminary before I came here. And I had a certain amount of teaching and under my belt kind of before I came and sat under Chuck. And then as I sat there, and I don't know how many times, I heard Chuck say things that I heard differently. I was taught differently. And how many times I sat there, they would say, well, I kind of, and I'd have a different opinion about it. And people would sometimes ask me what my opinion was. And one of the things early on that the Lord, you know, showed me out of 1 Corinthians 1:11, as Paul told the church at Corinth, who was divided all over the place, he says, see that you all speak the same thing. That they were determined. There, and one of the interesting things is through the years, I will tell you quite honestly, when I came, there were some different opinions in eschatology or different opinions on different things that I had and had been taught. In pneumatology, ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I found myself sitting, listening to Chuck and listening and going back, and there's kind of a law of first mention that we all have, that how we hear something first, something's got to be pretty strong to ever uproot it or to change it. And I found myself just determining, well, where I'm different, or where I think different, or I've been taught different. I determined 30 years ago, no one is ever going to know. No one. You know of it. And then, as time went on, perhaps even more wonderful than that, I found myself, as I would listen and study, to where virtually, of which I had a bag of those things when I started, there's virtually nothing left. It's all gone. Dissipated. I don't have anything that I don't agree with him on. Chuck's learned a lot in the last 30 years. He's been listening to my tapes and just growing enormously. It's quite wonderful. But there, when you sit there and realize the things that usually can divide are not eternal things. They're not important things. If there's an eternal thing, there may be a point to where an assistant has to step aside and say, you know something, at this point, I do need, but then I think is when they get counseled, then is when I think they find themselves realizing I am violating a fundamental attitude that I have deeply ingrained within me, and before I violate it, I'm going to get outside counsel and opinion on it. Before I would then step aside and disagree. Or else maybe I'll go to the person and disagree. There's been a number of times through the years I've sat down with Chuck and asked him how he came about this or what this or how it worked and found myself agreeing. It's okay. Good. I like that. But to me, when you find yourself there coming alongside, with such an attitude and with such a heart that unity is so highly valued. Jesus in John 17, Father, I pray that they would be one as we are one. And you know, one of the greatest and most wonderful things in all the world is unity. To me, I look through the years after 30 years and looking initially, 30 years ago when I came in, I'd look over at, you know, at Raul or Mike or Tom Stipe or John or, and we, you know, the unity, well, it wasn't possible. These guys were insane. I was, you know, but no, it was something there where you'd look and, but the wonderful thing is, I'll tell you, through the years, you know, the thing that is more wonderful through the years, as I was, not Corson, no, John, yeah, the other John, that, yeah. Why is it when I say John, you look so flushed? But the, just an inside joke. But the thing is then one day you come to realize something more wonderful than any of the disagreements you maybe have ever had or different opinions you ever had. One day you look around at a group of men and you realize we are family. There is something so precious. I'm so grateful. It never got divided in whatever the potential things it could have at some point ever set us apart. We determined it didn't happen. And then one day you realize what you've got is more wonderful than all the other things, where you realize you've got people, I'd like to be in the home someday with you. You know, rocking chairs, you know, or I'm looking to say, even though I may say, do I remember you? But the, but of realizing these are unity. When Jesus said that you would be one and that you would value unity. And to me, when an assistant learns there to look at his pastor and say, I want to assist him. I want to help him. And to me, one of the things that I think when an assistant is determined because of his attitude, his heart, like again, almost like a husband and wife team. That one of the things that hopefully in a loving marriage is that the husband and wife, they maybe have things they're working out amongst each other, but hopefully none of the rest of the world ever has to know that. And maybe it ought to be something that those two people are so much in love with each other in a marriage that they look, and though they may have difficulties that they are growing in and working their way through, they are always determined to present the other person, their mate, as somebody that they love with all their heart, and they stand wholeheartedly alongside them. And so also to me is in ministry, to where somebody just looks at, hey, we're growing. We've got things to learn, perhaps. But at the same time, there is a mental attitude. There is an approach to who they are, to realize my desire. I don't know how many times I've done, you talk to an assistant and you know, what's going on, and but when somebody there, by their attitude of their heart, it's a concept, first of all, before it's a behavior. It's an attitude. Realizing I am called into something here just as a family, to realize I've been married 31 years. And I have 3 children. They're all grown up and they're all married. And but to me, the wonderful thing is to have hung through and built something through all these years together, to have something there that whatever else we went through, most of it we don't even remember anymore. Whatever the times that could have, and if the enemy could have divided and hurt and wounded our family and separated our love and our affection and our trust with each other and destroyed this wonderful thing we have now, what a day he would have had. Well, the same thing in the church. How much if the enemy can find a way to where he can divide, between a pastor and an assistant, to where somebody there has something, what happens some days, well, hey, I got to dig in here. I've got, this is, you know, and I'm going to talk and I'm going to represent somebody in a way that may not be well. It may not be right. And to me, when you see that happen, it's tough. And sometimes as a pastor, an assistant has to defend you in something that may be very hard. I remember a time in my marriage, not the marriage, but in our home, where with our 3 sons, there were times there that I literally, in fact, one time I met with my board and I said, guys, I believe I need to step aside. And what do you mean you need to step aside? I need to leave the ministry. And he said, what do you can't leave the ministry? You're called to ministry. I said, well, you know, the Bible says if a man doesn't rule over his household well, how can he rule over the church of God? And I said, my house is in trouble. And that is more important right now. I just feel like I don't feel like God's disciplining me, throwing me out. I just feel like he's just put me in a place to where he looks there and wants to save my house. And whatever it costs me, I got to be willing to pay it. And I'm not upset. I'm not angry. I just, that's it. Well, they ended up doing the study and going and getting some Greek scholars literally to them and said, would you give us a little time? Let's pray this through. And at the time, I was going through a tough time with one of my boys who was going through some real struggles and real rebellion in his own heart. And they came back and they said, you know, that word, they ended up going literally to a seminary and getting some of the, asking some guys in the Greek department. And they came back and said, the Bible, what that means, if a man does not rule over his house, it means to govern. Just as if a man is a governor over a state. And it doesn't mean if a guy is a good governor, there's no crime in his state. It does mean, though, does he govern over the crime that happens? Because if he is unwilling to deal with crime in his own state, how can he deal with crime in the whole church? And they came back and said, you, and they looked at me and said, you know, we think you're a good governor. You are really trying to govern. You just have to realize you got public enemy number one in your state right now. You know, and you got to stay on him. Throw him in prison, you know, or whatever you got to do. Electrocute him, whatever. You didn't do it, you know, or nothing. But you're governing. Now go govern. And so this is as I was struggling. But at the same time, one of my assistants at the time, looked, and his wife actually did not think I was handling my children right, didn't think I was raising them correct. In my own mystified mind, I thought, I'm definitely handling my children right, at least at some point, because I have tried every way there is in the world to handle them. So at one point, I had to be right at least on one day, you know, or something, because I've tried them all. But I was so bewildered. But she was very critical, and it got out, you know, what's her opinion of me and the way I raised my children and what was going on in my family. And then that turned around to where I ended up literally having to sit down with the guy on my staff and his wife. And when we couldn't work it out, I had to help them go on into other ministry. And interestingly enough, though, it was some months later when they got into it. And the guy was a great and a fruitful and a very wonderful guy. But as they got off into it, one night, we got a call a few months later. And she's weeping on the phone because she got there and now people had opinions about her. All of a sudden, it's amazing. The senior pastor, people have opinions about them. Well, and you're very visible. And there, and in that, and sometimes it will be very hard maybe even to know how to defend them. They may be going through something that could be very difficult. And they may not even be handling all that well. But when you're determined, hey, if they fail, they are going to fail not because of anything other than I was at their side in every possible way I could to help them through it. I'm not going to be the one to say they failed. And I'm not going to be the one having an opinion they failed. I'm going to be the one there to say, I believe in every way I can encourage you. You can make it. And I'm here at your side. How can I help you? I don't know how many times. Remember Ed Raid come over to our house, pick up my boy, take him off, lock him in his camper. He would. Put him out there and say, Jerry, you want to get away from your dad? You can do that. Put him in his camper shell, just sitting out on blocks in the back of his property and say, here, throw some food in on you and say, I'll see you in the morning. You know, see if you want to go home again, you know, pretty soon. You know, let you rot out here. But some of the things that... but on how my assistants would come along and they'd see these times and encourage. See these times where I feel some of the most vulnerable times in ministry, but to have a guy that is there and he is at my side and he deeply cares. And to me, how wonderful that was. And to me, I think, though, that I'll tell you, as a senior pastor, when your assistants aren't with you, it hurts. When you sense their heart in with you, it hurts. And I think to me, though, you know, one of the wonderful things I always loved about Romaine, and everybody knew about Romaine, if you didn't like something about Chuck, there was one person on the planet don't go to. You will never find a sympathetic ear. There was something there to me about that. Then they were realizing there, you want to come to him and take a shot or a cheap shot or whatever the shot is at him. You better have some awful good ammunition because it's all going to come right back at you. There is a wonderful quality in somebody. Almost like if you wanted to come to me and be critical to me of my kids. Do you realize you're talking to their father? Well, it ought to be when somebody comes and said, wants to be critical, and they, if they feel like they're comfortable going to an assistant with an opinion about a senior pastor, there's something that already tells me about the vibes he may be sending out. And to me, when somebody looks and says, I'm here, and I'm here for the long haul, and with all of my heart. And I remember when I first came on staff here. In fact, I hadn't even been on staff for more than a day or two. And at that time, literally, there was another fellow that had just left the staff. And I came in, and it was like a honeymoon attitude. I'm so excited, and I met this guy, and I liked him, and he liked me. And he was going off another ministry. He said, oh, come on over to my house for dinner. I went over to his house for dinner. And I was just coming on staff, and we're sitting there talking about his transition and leaving and me coming on and different things I'd be doing and other, you know, things going on in the heart of ministry. And we spent a wonderful time for hours talking that night. And in that conversation, we're just talking and sharing, and I'm as innocent as I think a guy could be. But a few days later, I get a letter, about 11-page letter, that I got a copy of that was sent to Chuck and sent to all the board members and to me. And this guy on staff, when he left, he wrote this blistering letter to Chuck of what he thought about all sorts of things. And as I'm reading this, I realize most of what we talked about was in this, but it was total nothing in context. As he would just kind of talk, and I'm sitting there having a nice, friendly conversation, I'm realizing this guy, I didn't even realize I was talking, or I was being pumped, or there was anything. I'm just thinking everything's nice and happy and wonderful. And here he is, he's got this blistering letter. I call Chuck. I said, Chuck, did you get a letter today? And he said, yeah, I did. From so-and-so, I said, I did. Dead silent as Chuck could be, speechless. I'm just kind of sitting there, hoping the phone go dead or melt or something. And then he says, I wonder where he got all this stuff from. And I said, do you have any idea? And he said, no. And I said, well, good. I'll be praying for you. Goodbye. But the I said, I'll tell you where I think he got it. I had dinner with him. And we just, but every, this is not what I thought we talked about. But I realize on how somebody, their inability to turn, and Chuck is again just quiet after I said, would you like me to leave? I didn't mean this, but if this is the best way to handle it. And he says, no. No, we'll work our way through it. But I found myself there realizing I got a real royal baptism of fire of being an assistant. Without even knowing it. And to me, when somebody finds themselves coming in there, realizing that the enemy would love to take them down, divide them if they could. But it's something that, these are the times that build character. When somebody finds themselves standing with somebody and supporting, realizing, I want to see this ministry live. I want to see it last. I want to see it blossom. And if I can participate in it, I want to. And at the same time, they may see at times their pastor even be very human and fail. But when they're there, if there's any way I can encourage. Because as an assistant, you will probably see more of the weaknesses of your pastor than most anybody else. God will entrust you with him. I believe not to destroy him, but to encourage and support him. Just like in a marriage. I think in marriage, God shows a couple the weaknesses about each other, not so they can destroy, but they know what they're there for. They know why they're in the marriage. This is my role. This is why I'm here, to help build and strengthen these areas to where my mate might be vulnerable or might be weak. And the same thing when an assistant comes in. Not working for a human that is perfect. He's working for a human. It is a human. And when they see that humanness, what do they do with it? I look at Moses in Exodus 17, where it begins, you know, that Israel, they were just about to go into the promised land. They're right on the borders of Canaan. And it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and refined him. And Moses said unto Aaron and Hur, or to Joshua, go choose out men to fight with Amalek. And Aaron and Hur and I, we will go up to the rod, up to the mountain with the rod of God in my hand. And you go fight with Amalek. It tells us there that Joshua went down and he began to fight. And as he's fighting, Moses is up on the mountain. It says there that when Moses held the rod of God high, Israel prevailed. And when the rod was down, Amalek prevailed. And here was something now next to him is Aaron and Hur watching this whole thing. Look, when the guy held the rod up, they won. When the rod was down and he's tired and he's weak and he can't hold it up, people are dying. They're losing. They're being driven back. And they begin to realize that this man up here on the hill has an awful lot to do with what is going on in many people's lives. And now all of a sudden, though, they've also got a predicament. This guy here that's doing it, when he can't hold the rod of God high, people are hurt and they're wounded and they're being destroyed. And you can be very easy at that time look at him and say, Moses, what are you doing? You're letting people down. What's wrong with you? I thought you were Moses. Can't you hold a stick up in the air? People are dying. What's going on? They can sit around and be critical, or else they could realize, wait a minute, that's precisely why we're here, why we are here. And one gets on the one side and the other on the other side, and both of them, they hold the hands of Moses high till evening, and Israel prevailed. Assistant. Saw him in his weakness, could very easily be critical, say, what's wrong with you? Why haven't you come through? What were you thinking? Didn't you care? What are your priorities? And they're also, though, they're looking and realize, you know, Moses is just a man. He's just a man, like the rest of us. And if you can't come to grips with ever serving a man as an assistant, I doubt if you'll ever become a man yourself that isn't a tremendous hypocrite. Because you'll have to be a phony. But when you realize, no, we're all just men. We're all but dust. And when somebody comes to realizing that, the last definition, and we'll close with this one, the third one there is of an assistant is somebody that is to share in a play in which another scores and to be credited as such. He's there. He's present. Secondly, he is there to encourage in times of stress. And then thirdly, an assistant is somebody there that shares in a play in which another scores and to be credited with as such. It's a basketball term, obviously, if you know basketball. And this is something there, it's called an assist in basketball, where you get one guy maybe. You know, you look at these guys, Shaq O'Neal, or isn't it Shaq O'Neal? Shaq. The Shaq, whatever they call the tree, the mountain, whatever the guy is. But anyway, I mean, here, you know, he's center, you know, down there on one side, and you hear all these points the guy scores. And amazingly agile to me for a guy that big, but probably a lug to most other people. I imagine almost all the other guys on the court look at him and just think of the big lug, look at him. You know, sort of a thing. He is no mere as agile as all the other guys. And yet, and when somebody there, though, the ball is thrown in them down one side of the court, and Shaq will just kind of just trip his way, just go walking down silently on the side there, hoping not to be unnoticed. And here he comes along, and he works his way. Meantime, there's some guy gets the ball, and he's dribbling every way, trying to get as many people over to him, working it down the court, you know, thinking, planning, passing back and forth, and a couple guys taking all the energy, all the effort. Shaq just trips his way down there. And then they get all the attention that they possibly can, if somehow or another they can free him up, and then the guy sits there when everybody's over by him and he's done all the work from one end of court to the other. He finds a way to sneak it back behind him, throw it over to Shaq, and Shaq sits there and drops it in. And he gets the score. But it's something there that the assistant gets the assist, who oftentimes did more work. Drew all the attention to himself. Put everything that they possibly could, you know, in a sense, onto himself. And to me, when somebody realizes that that is one of the things as an assistant, if there is some way, sometimes I look there and I feel as a senior pastor, I'll sit there and I'll watch my staff and I'll see the guys, the time they put in, the energy they put in. the planning, the organization, whether it's an Easter weekend or special ministries are going on, a women's conference, men's conference, youth conference, all the meetings, all the planning, all the stuff, all the hours they got to practice and work and get things set up, and countless hours and nights. And I'm not even around. And then Easter comes in and they get there early and they get the whole thing all set up, and I wake up, get a message in my heart, come walking in. They've got they're dribbling all over the place and, sort of a thing. And at the last minute, pass the ball over to me and I give the word. Hopefully God does some wonderful things with it because it's a score for the kingdom of heaven. And then as I'm walking out, I say, by the way, don't forget to turn out the lights and lock up when you're through cleaning up. And they got to look at each other and say, man, what's going on here? But when somebody realizes that's essentially, when somebody says, I want to assist, when they realize that is my role, they're not sitting there saying, what's the guy doing? What do you think he is? The big lug? Or whatever else that he could live. But when they realize if I can help him, I can take any of this distraction, anything off of him, free him up. Hopefully to wait on the Lord, to have a ministry, to be equipped. And then when he comes, he does what he's called to do. Sometimes I think that in ministry, if it's really running well, one of the most unnecessary people that ought to be in the whole place is a senior pastor, which most assistants agree with. But but it's something that, in a sense, it's almost like in the ship's captain. You see these guys, they walk around, they're dressed up with all their little outfits, and stripes on them, and says, I'm the ship's captain. And he's got a whole crew of people that are running the entire ship, keeping the engines going, preparing the meals, cleaning the rooms, planning out all of the things for the day. And he sits down and he plans out a few things, who are we at, chart the course. But the one of the main things of a captain is to go around and to see that the people that are on the ship, that their needs are being met. Watch them play shuffleboard. Meet them around here. How are you doing? Are you enjoying yourself? And sometimes to me, one of the most wonderful things is when a pastor there isn't running around having to do all sorts of other things, but he can go around the ship and meet with his flock, talk with them, help them, encourage them, that he is there just to be with them, realizing that he could easily be caught up with a whole ship of work to do, that he would never even see the people. And to me, when an assistant says, if there's anything I can do to help you see the people that you have to feed, I want to help you do that. And that's my call. And it's interesting. There's 62 times in the Bible where Moses and Joshua's names are mentioned together. And many times, Joshua, his title for 40 years was assistant. Servant to Moses. But the most amazing thing is that one day Moses died. And who do you think the Lord said? Take over. Somebody there that understood closer and better probably than anybody else what it meant to lead. Because he helped build a leader. He could look there and say, I believe I helped Moses become Moses. And served him. Loved him. And was Moses a man? Of course he was a man. In fact, Joshua, interesting, Moses did. The sad thing to me, Moses was called originally. Back in Deuteronomy 4, I think it's 37, 38, and because he loved thy fathers, he brought thee out of Egypt with his mighty power to drive out nations before thee, greater and mighty than thou art, to bring thee into their land, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. When God called Moses, he told Moses, your job is to take them out and bring them into the land. That was Moses' commission. Moses brought them out, but he never brought them in. Moses never tasted a grape. He only preached about it. Because Moses really blew it. Got angry. God said, because you have not honored me among my people, I'll take care of you. You won't go in. And every time, essentially, you do even read the name Joshua, from then on, the name probably should have been Moses. But it's something there that God looked at Joshua and he realized, you understand it. Now you go take on. But in the whole time, you never knew that Joshua ever disagreed with Moses. It wasn't his job. His job was, how can I serve? And on one hand, I'm not saying that there aren't times you don't, because there are times. But I do suggest to you that before you determine it is that time, I believe at that time, you find yourself seeking counsel and advice, whether you need to go to CCOF, if there is something that you feel that is so wrong that's going on with it, before you decide to take it on yourself, I would say, I want some counsel. And whether I need to call CCOF and say, here is what's happening. And before I even ask you your opinion of the situation with my pastor, I would like your opinion of me. Should I have even called you with this? Am I handling it right? Because if it's something where you just want me to go back and pray about it, we'll leave it here. Because I want to build my character as much as I want to help build his. Because they're both always a work in progress. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and your call, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for each one of these that are here to assist. And Lord, it is a ministry that defies definition. It is one to where you look and realize, is it done? And it isn't something you can find that it has hours. It has a job description that's well, neatly laid out. It's a matter of where you are taking us and teaching us heart. Things that will be very critical, Lord, for you to one day say, you've been faithful, and what I've given you here is more. Lord, teach us in these times of testing, Lord, for our heart. I just pray that if there's any here that maybe even need to go to their pastor and say, would you forgive me? I don't believe I have assisted you well. Maybe some of them need to go and say, I'm sorry, I don't know that I've done things as I should. Here is what has happened. But if you would like me to stay, and if I can help you, I'm yours. And Lord, maybe areas to where the enemy is divided and hurt, Lord, that you would just heal. And Lord, that there would just be men and women going back to serve with all of their heart and say, I see what it is I'm called to be, and I want it with all my heart. And to roll up their sleeves and know it is to support and encourage and to pray for a man that is simply a man about the business of that which is eternal and divine. And I just ask your blessing upon each and every one, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. This is the end of Site 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628. Or you can contact us by phone at 1-800-272-9673.